It's going to be quick today because I'm going to take a note from Ecclesiastes from Solomon and let you know today everything is meaningless. Thanks, that's it. Great. Yeah, you're welcome. Have a great... No, I'm just kidding. I think there are half of you that were like, this is the youth pastor. He could literally just go do this. And then the other half are like, oh, we know him better than that. He won't leave us with just that. That's a compelling introduction, right? Everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is more meaningless than meaningless can be. Thank you, goodbye. It doesn't have a story. It doesn't have this great, compelling, motivating story Solomon puts here. He says, literally, he says, here are the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's his intro. That's how he starts it out. So you can imagine it's going to be an interesting book. He does that for the attention. He wants you to go, whoa, whoa, wait a second. You're the king of Jerusalem. You're the son of David. You call yourself preacher or teacher. And you're telling me that everything is meaningless. Then what? What's the point? Why? And that's exactly where he wants you. Solomon did have a good way with words. You look at the book of Proverbs, and you read through, and there's so much wisdom. I mean, if you want to learn how to live life better, you go, wow, if I follow these things, life won't necessarily be easier, but at least I can approach situations and people in a more wise way, because we're following the example of the most wise man in the world. And then if you're looking through another book he wrote, the Song of Solomon, you realize that he has a different way with words, maybe a little bit more poetic than the practicality, the practical that we find in Proverbs and the practical that we find in Ecclesiastes. But I will say that while I like taking a little direction from Solomon when it comes to introing a sermon, I don't take direction when it comes to trying to woo my wife or get a girlfriend. College Brandon did not use these lines on girls, and I just want to use a couple because Solomon is great with words, but there are a couple of times when I scratch my head. So in the Song of Solomon, he has this line, your hair falls like waves, like a flock of goats. Your hair is like a flock of goats, right? Then there's another one, and this is even better because you just think this one through. Ladies, students, girls, if a guy ever comes to you and uses this line, roll your eyes at him and walk away. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. It gets better. Coming up from washing, so they're clean. Each has its twin, not one of them is alone. Yeah, that's great, isn't it, right? I go up to a girl and say, hey, your teeth are like shorn sheep. They're clean. Not just that. You have all of them. They reflect from top to bottom, side to side. There's no single tooth just hanging out there. Yeah. There's a lot of wisdom from Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Proverbs, the writer of Song of Solomon. But when it comes to poetry and using those lines, guys, I would suggest avoiding that one. Wouldn't be so great. I will say in the 90s, there was a music video that a jokester, Christian artist made, and he did those lines in the song, and it was hilarious. Sorry. Anyhow, so don't use those lines, but let's look at these lines. Let's look at the wisdom from Solomon concerning everything, especially because he starts out, it's all meaningless. It's all useless. It's pointless. It's futile. It is fleeting, and we can't understand it. Everything is meaningless. So with that, let me open us up in prayer, and we'll look right into Ecclesiastes 1 and chapter 2, both of them. Father, thank you for wisdom from Scripture. Thank you for the way that Solomon is able to bring us through this journey, starting out with everything being meaningless, but then in the end really concluding that there's a purpose and a reason if we're doing things the right way, the correct way, in light of who you are. God, I pray that we'll see that for our own lives today, that we can evaluate what we do, whether it's work, whether it's for pleasure, whether it's eating and drinking and whatever it is that we do, Father, I pray that we look at it in light of what you want for our lives and how it can be done to glorify you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So the sermon, for two-thirds of it, is going to be depressing. It's all right, because if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, most of it is depressing. It's just kind of the tone that Solomon sets, especially when it begins with everything is utterly meaningless. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see this term used, meaningless, or vanity in other translations. There are different contexts when he uses it, so we need to consider the context of when it is being used, because as we'll see in Roman numeral number 1, we'll talk about the meaning of meaningless. And context matters. Context is huge. One of the biggest, greatest lessons I learned from my preaching professor was he would yell at context, context, context. So we'd get up, we'd go preach a sermon, and there are times when if we tried to take a sermon out of context, he would stop us and yell context, context, context. And we wouldn't do well on that sermon. We would get a bad grade. And here's why. Because context matters for Scripture. I've talked about it before, and I'll continue to talk about it because there are so many beliefs, so many different things that we even think ourselves that we take out of context. Here's one of the more alarming ones. You may have never heard it before. I may have mentioned it before. But Amos 4:4 says, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. That's it. Like, there's no context to that. All we can then derive from it, if we follow Amos 4:4 for what it says out of context, then the Bible tells us to go sin as long as we're in Gilgal, as long as we're in Bethel, right? Because that's it, completely out of context. Yeah, the Bible doesn't want us to sin. It conflicts with everything else in Scripture that says, go and sin no more, or do not sin, or thou shalt not, right? So, taking things out of context does make things a little dicey. That's why Ecclesiastes is one of those books that we need to take in complete context. Because out of context, after reading this book, you wonder why even try. But in context, understanding the fullness of what Solomon is communicating, there's wisdom, there's knowledge. We can find joy in it. We can find meaning and understanding in his use of meaningless. So we're going to find that meaning today. Context will be everything for it. Regardless of the way that meaningless is used, though, when he's using it here, it is pointing to meaningless being without substance, being having no value, or having no permanence, or having no significance. So those are kind of the ideas around meaningless. It's something without substance, no value, no permanence, something not being significant. And in the Hebrew, the term that Solomon uses here for meaningless, it's very flexible, right? Even in this first passage, he uses it 5 times. And now as you read the English, he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. In the Hebrew, there's actually 5 uses, not 4, because he's communicating this meaningless of meaningless. So you've heard Jesus called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's supposed to emphasize the kingship or the lordship of Jesus. Here, he's doing the same concept. He's like meaningless of meaningless. Like he's utterly meaningless, trying to emphasize the meaninglessness of everything. So we then have to determine what is meaningless, what does it mean, and that's what we're going to look at here. Another thing I want us to see is the term everything. When it says everything is meaningless, in this context, everything doesn't mean everything. Because if everything meant everything, then God is meaningless. And we know that God is not meaningless. Instead, and we'll see this a little bit more in the term under the sun, everything is meaningless in the context of the way humans view life. In the way humans without God view pursuits, view pleasure, view education, view wisdom, view knowledge, everything that humans view from their context in their vision is everything here. So it's all human endeavors. So everything that is done outside of God's will, outside of the space in which God controls, well, not controls, I'm sorry, outside of the space in which God is credited for those things. Outside of that space, everything, human endeavors are meaningless. And Solomon is trying to get us to think. He's trying to shake things up. He's trying to get our attention here. So, the first meaning behind meaningless is things... Yeah, I know. Sorry. It's funny. Tongue twister. Letter A, fleeting. Things are fleeting. Fleeting means only lasting a short time. It's the idea of a vapor, a mist, a wisp of smoke that is there in one moment, and then even before you saw it, or almost before you see it, it's already gone. It's a short, quick wind that kicks up those dust devils. You ever see those? You're driving along the freeway, it's really dusty, they just spring right up, and then you look away and you look back and they're gone. That's the idea of meaningless. That's the idea of a fleeting moment, fleeting life, things that are just there for a little bit and quickly go away. James 4:14, James echoes this in his letter. He says, "Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So the idea that Solomon is communicating here in this definition of meaningless, the idea that things are fleeting, they're quickly changing, they're quickly passing. That's what he's communicating in one of the definitions of meaningless. Let's look at letter B. Oh, actually, before we do that, I did want to emphasize this because I had a couple of people have this question after first service. Because when I say everything is meaningless, it sounds really depressing, and it's like, well, then why should I do things? Why should I help at VBS? Why should I read the Bible? Why? Let me clarify again to emphasize this fact that when we're talking about the meaninglessness of things, when we're looking at the passage, he is specifically gauging, he is specifically comparing things we do, whether it's work, pleasure, whatever it is, being under the sun. That term under the sun is used multiple times as well alongside meaningless. It specifically is pointing at everything from a human viewpoint. So let me read for you Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. We see, and I mentioned this a little bit, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow." So as Solomon continues on talking about how everything is meaningless, he is talking from the perspective of under the sun. That is, in human viewpoint, if we live, if we grow and mature and we accumulate and we get all we can and we die and we turn to dust and we're done, we're gone, from a human perspective, from a perspective of evolution, atheism, from a perspective that has no higher calling, higher power, then everything is meaningless, because in the end you're dust. In the end, everything you've ever done, your legacy, who you are as a person, all of that amounts to nothing, and it's forgotten and it's meaningless. So as we look at the things he's saying, he is saying, and coming from a perspective under the sun, that is, from a human perspective, everything is meaningless. And I'll continue to remind you through the sermon, because it needs to be said, it needs to be reminded, otherwise things get a little depressing. It's like, well, if this is meaningless, what's the point? So we see that everything is fleeting, meaningless, it's fleeting. Letter B, it's futile. Futility is something that points, or that means things that are pointless or useless. That is, working after something, trying to do something, and it coming to nothing. The perfect example that I use, when I was growing up, I used to think, what is the point of making my bed? Right? I don't know, some adults are still that, or never really grow out of that. Their bed is always a mess and stuff like that. I grew up hating making my bed. It got to the point where my mom would be like, go make your bed. And I would ignore her and get in trouble. And then eventually she gave up and made it for me. Which, oh, by the way, students, that doesn't work. like in life, you get married and it doesn't work out that way. Your wife just won't go make your bed for you. To get to the point here, I'd sleep in my bed. It would be a mess. I'd get out that morning and I'd go off and my mom would be like, "Did you make your bed?" And my response would be, "Why bother? I'm just going to sleep in it again. Like, what's the difference?" There's a futility there, like a reoccurring of making the bed, and what is the point? It's going to get messed up again. For me, now I'm like, I like jumping into a made bed. It's clean, it's neat, it's right, right? So younger me thought it was futile. And that's the kind of, you know, moms deal with this a lot. Moms do dishes. They do laundry. Guess what? Dishes get dirty again. Laundry gets dirty again. And so it's like, not just moms. I don't want to. Dads do it too. I do dishes. I do laundry. But it's like it happens over and over again, and there's no end to it. It's futile. Right? There's no purpose. There's no reason. Now there is, because you want to eat off of a clean plate. You want to live in clean clothes. But it can feel futile. But here's the deal. Futility, as Solomon is communicating it, is in the context or an understanding that the world is under a curse, that sin has broken things. And it also looks at, futility looks at its effect, that is sin's effect on the human condition, and the pure fact that the world cannot save itself. So in futility, humans, we try to satisfy ourselves. We try to satisfy ourselves with pleasure, with wisdom, with education, with all these lists of things that we'll talk about in a little bit. But it's in futility. It's meaningless. It has no reason. It has no point. In reality, it's because of the fallen state that we're in, the fallen state of the world. It is impossible to be satisfied. It's futile to be satisfied in anything except God. But we'll get to that, because there's hope. There's hope at the end of it. Just hang on. Get it. We'll get there. Then letter C, another meaning of meaningless is things that are inconceivable. And I do know what that word means, and that's why we're defining it. There's a Princess Bride joke for you if you got it. It's okay.
Yeah.
There we go. Inconceivable means something that's unbelievable, that can't be known. It's the idea that we look at life and there are good things that happen, there are bad things that happen, and we ask ourselves the question, why? And there's no way of knowing from a human perspective, under the sun, as we are finite beings, we cannot know the reason for certain things. God, in his own purposes, in his own way, sometimes, frequently, leaves the mystery there for us that we can't know, and we don't know. You ask the question, why if God could heal cancer, why didn't he heal my grandmother from cancer and why did he let her die? We may never know the answer to those kinds of questions on this side of heaven because we're finite. There is that inconceivable notion that we just won't know. And so there are times in Ecclesiastes where Solomon will use the term meaningless, and he will mean it's meaningless in the sense that we will never know. We cannot know. It's outside of the realm of our ability to know why something happens the way it happens. And so then it is meaningless. Because there are times when those things happen and it leaves us speechless. We're left in the dark and we don't know what happens. And I don't like that answer personally, but it's one that I've come to just be okay with, because there are some things I can't answer and I don't know. So that's another definition of meaningless. So then, we've looked at the meaning of meaningless. Let's look at the meaning of life. Number two. And when you ask the question, what is the meaning of life? The answer is not 42. Those are for any of the references to, Galaxy's Guide to the... Sorry, I'm just throwing those little things in there. Ask Siri, ask your phone if you have an iPhone, what is the meaning of life? It may just answer 42 for you. That's not the meaning of life, though. All right? So I mentioned the meaning of life from the perspective of Solomon as he is going through. He is talking about from a human perspective. He's looking at the meaning of life from a human perspective, and it is utterly depressing. It continues to be sad and aimless. So that is what he's communicating from at this juncture in Ecclesiastes. Some of us have seen life. We've seen the meaninglessness in life. We've seen meaningful things as well. So in a sense, we're all knowledgeable about life, some more than others. Some have experienced more life. It doesn't have to do with your age, necessarily, just your experience. That's why students and young adults, I know I get a lot of knowledge from asking those who have experienced more life, who have lived more days, even under the sun or under God's guidance. And so from a human perspective, we're able to learn lessons through it. But again, at this point, Solomon's like, it's all meaningless, right? What's the point? So, letter A, life is fleeting. And I have this example here. This is a balloon. And this balloon is going to represent you or me, a person. So the balloon is born, it exists. Or the person is born, it exists. And so the baby begins to grow. And as the baby's growing through childhood, they're learning, they're growing, they're becoming, you know, a little bit more self-aware. They become adolescents. And at this point, they know everything, right? Adolescents, yeah, uh-huh. Teenagers know everything. So they're like, I got it all. No, they don't. They have no idea how much more there is left. So at that point, graduate high school, maybe go to college, maybe learn a trade, whatever it is, you're learning and you're growing more. And you get married, you get a job, you keep living life, you start storing up wealth, you get a car, a boat, a house. I don't want to do that too much. And then you get to be 80, 90, 100, however old it is. But in reality, you've stored all that stuff up, you've lived a long life, you've lived a good life, and then, like that, it's gone. It's nothing. It's a deflated balloon. Because life is fleeting. It goes so quickly. We think 100 years is a long time, but in the perspective of eternity, in the perspective of everything, it's just a fleeting moment. We're vapors. Ultimately, we will become a distant memory at a future Thanksgiving. We'll become the name that someone puts on their family tree somewhere down the line when they're doing a show and tell at their school. And then eventually, we'll just disappear. There will be no more trace of us. We won't even be a thought or a memory. Life is fleeting. It happens quickly, and it moves quickly. So we need to make the most of it while we have it. But that is what he's pointing out here. He says, there's no remembrance of old men or men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So even those who haven't been born yet will be forgotten eventually through time. So, life is fleeting. Letter B, keep up with the excitement here. Life is disappointing. Life is disappointing. Things don't work out the way we intend. I'll tell you, I went to Liberty University 4 years, attended church all 4 years, attended their convocations, which were like little church services. Well, I didn't do it all 4 years. I lived off campus. I didn't have to. But in my time, in the hundreds, maybe even thousands of church services I sat through, there is one that I remember more than anything else because he began his sermon a lot like Solomon does here. He got up in front of everyone and he said, guys, I got something for you today. We're listening. He said, God wants to ruin your life. That's how he started it. And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. A loving God who gave his son for us, a loving God who gives us salvation, he doesn't want to ruin my life. There were some people that got so angry, like legitimately they got angry. They stood up and yelled at him. I don't know what they yelled, but they weren't happy. And they walked, they left. I stuck it out. Because obviously there's a guy that the school has vouched for, they're going to listen to, they're going to let speak. So I asked myself the question, all right, what is he getting at here? Let's listen. And I'm here to tell you that at that point in my life, I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I knew exactly where I was going to be. I thought I knew who I was going to marry, which actually worked out, so awesome. I thought I knew what job I was going to have. I thought that I had it all figured out, and I thought that God blessed it and had me on the right path. That's one of the more disconcerting things about life is when you think you're doing what God wants, and he closes a door, and you're like, oh, but I thought you wanted this for me. And I've talked about that before. I was gonna do nursing. I was going to be a missionary. I was going to go to South America. I really liked Brazil. I'd been to Guatemala. They're really beautiful places. I was going to go help people. I even had this life motto of heal bodies as you heal spirits or something ridiculous like that. I wrote it in my college essay. I'm not joking. It happened. So, from my human perspective, when I hit the wall, when I hit the point where I didn't know what God wanted from me, I was disappointed. I felt like, maybe I felt a little bit like God abandoned me, though I didn't want to admit that at the time because that would be admitting weakness. It would be admitting that I didn't understand God, which is okay because we don't. From a human perspective, I thought it was futile. Why am I trying? Why should I bother? If I measured my life now where I'm at with where I thought I would be right now, especially in college, especially in high school, I'm in a completely different place. I'm in a completely different, just everything. And I might be incredibly disappointed from a human perspective. But I will say that God brings you where he brings you for a purpose. And he brings you through a journey and a way to bring you to where you're at for a reason. So if right now you're looking back and you're disappointed at where God has brought you, understand that he has you here for a reason and there's a purpose in it. So, as I begin to study this verse, and it's verse 11 that really caught me, because it's verse 11 that, you know, here I've lived a life where we try to make the biggest impact, we try to leave a legacy, we try to live a life, create a story around who we are and try to be someone. Verse 11 says, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And that can get really depressing, to think, man, the footprint that I'm trying to leave in life for others to look at in the future generations won't see it. So a commentary I came across said this: there's good news for those people who are worried about what people think about them. Here's the good news, you ready? In the end, no one will think about you at all. So if you're worried about it, no one will think about it. There's some bad news, though, for other people. For those who are trying to seek some kind of temporal immortality, that is, you're trying to leave a legacy that is remembered for generations and generations, in the end, no one will think about you at all. Mark Twain, who I usually don't quote, but this was just too good to not quote, he said, the world will lament you for an hour and then forget you for forever. Regardless of how much of an impact you've had, you'll be forgotten. Leaves you a little empty, right? Makes you look back on your life, whether you've lived a lot of it or none of it, and look forward to life and whether you've lived it or have plenty left to live, and think, wow, what's the point then? That's exactly where Solomon wants us. That's exactly what he wants us to think at the end of this. When we look at meaninglessness, when we see everything is meaningless, everything is pointless, what can be gained from all of our work under the sun? What can be gained by trying to live lives that make a difference? What can be gained by it all? So then we're just left disappointed, because life is disappointing. And letter C, life is unsatisfying. Let me reiterate once more, and I need to bring us back to this every time, that the unsatisfying life, the disappointing life, the meaninglessness in life is purely from a human perspective here on earth. As we look at one another, as we look out to our future, as we look back to our past, it is coming from just that perspective, from our own lives, from ourselves. It is not taking into account God. It is not taking into account his influence, his change in our lives. It's just from our own perspective, life is disappointing. Life is fleeting and life is unsatisfying. Even in our own lives, everything that we do under the sun, if we do pursuits as Christians, as believers, if we pursue things apart from God's will, apart from him, we will also be left with that feeling of fleeting life, of a futile life, ultimately of unsatisfaction or an unsatisfying life. There are plenty of examples of not just unbelievers, because so many times we like to look at concepts like these, and we like to go, oh, you know, life is so unsatisfying apart from Christ. If you're not a believer, you will be unsatisfied. And this is true, because the only satisfaction can come from God. But even those who believe in Jesus, even those who have salvation, even those who follow him, when they don't make decisions, when they don't live lives that are influenced, are moved by the will of God, by God's purpose, they too can find themselves at the end of a rope, at the end of a moment, at the end of a situation where they also are unsatisfied. And so, in the next 6 points, I'm going to mention both Christians and non-Christians, people that have sought satisfaction in life and found emptiness, found ultimately death, some of them. Others just found emptiness. Let me read, before we get into that though, Solomon's word concerning these points, because again, this is a reflection of what Solomon is writing. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he begins, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the hearts of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." So in all of these things, Solomon pursued satisfaction. He pursued purpose, and he found them empty. So let's look at number one, humor. Laughter, he mentions here. He pursued meaning in laughter, and he found it empty. There are plenty of guys out there that have found no satisfaction in their comedy, in their humor. Sadly, Robin Williams is one of those who took his own life at the end. Even if you've ever seen Jim Carrey recently, back in the 90s, he was this hilarious guy, funny movies. Most of them inappropriate, don't watch them, but others are good. But you see him now, he's got that crazy beard. You see him in interviews, and he talks about how unsatisfying it's been. So even in humor, there can be no satisfaction found. Number two, substances. This is alcohol. This is drugs. I will tell you that there is no addict out there, whether it's alcohol or drugs, that looks back and goes, gee, man, becoming an addict was the best choice of my life. No addict out there that enjoys being an addict. All right? It's unsatisfying. It's empty. And if for a moment they can take a substance, they can do something that helps them forget, helps them get through at least a moment of that unsatisfaction, that gives them a temporal or a temporary high, a temporary feeling to move beyond it, that's what they live for. We do the same thing apart from substances, whether it's binge-watching TV shows, whether it's working. There are all these things that we try to find in satisfaction. So let's not point the finger at addicts and say, oh, you're so wrong, because we have our own drug that we do. So substances. So many people recently. Amy Winehouse, Prince, Michael Jackson, Heath Ledger, and there's a guy on Glee that OD'd. These people searching for a reason, for purpose, or wanting to just forget. People that have money, that have fame, that have all these things, and yet they find an unsatisfying life, and so they turn to substances. It happens. It's part of what he says here, turning to wine, turning to drink, trying to cheer himself. Then we have number three, work. And this is the one that we, I think, sometimes try to justify to ourselves. Oh, I'm working. I'm a hard worker. It's good. It's biblical to work hard. Here's an illustration taken from a book by David Jeremiah. He writes, "Some time ago, an aspiring television star was given a shot at a network series. So he went to the NBC studios. He saw his name on the parking space right there. He found the crew treating him like royalty. And He admired that star on the dressing room door that had his name, and he's like, this is my space. This is my door. The series pilot was shot in 5 days. 5 days for the pilot. The television executive saw the pilot, they rejected it. So when that young actor left, no one said goodbye. His name had already been taken off of that parking spot. His dressing room was locked. He couldn't get back in. He said, all the success was like smoke. I couldn't get a handle on it. Like cotton candy, once it was in my mouth, it was gone. So there's a culture in our world, a cotton candy world. It's sugary and seductive, a pink swirl of empty calories. Today, you might be the flavor of the month, whether it's Hollywood or Wall Street, your job, work, whatever it is. Tomorrow, your pockets may be as empty as your soul. At the question of what good is it to gain the world and yet in the process lose your soul? In the same way, we can throw ourselves at work. We can pursue significance. We can pursue that promotion. We can pursue wealth, whatever it is that work comes alongside with work. And tomorrow you could be fired. Tomorrow it can be gone, just like that, like a puff of smoke. So there's, if we rely on work to find satisfaction, if we rely on that, it can be gone in a moment. There's no satisfaction ultimately in working if it's for ourselves, if it's under the sun, right, from a human perspective. And number four, we'll look at wealth. This is where I'm going to start picking on Christians, popular ones. And I'm not really picking on them, I'm being honest with you, because I'm sure there are Christian comedians. I'm sure there are Christians, I'm positive there are Christians that struggle with substance abuse. I'm positive there are Christians that overwork themselves, that are workaholics, that end up dying of heart attacks and strokes when they're too young because of the overtime they put in, because of how much work they put in. I looked it up online. I was looking for, and concerning work. There was a woman in Japan who worked 135 hours of overtime in a month, I think it was. Well, yeah, it had to be, right? And she ended up dead of a stroke. She died early. She died young. Studies are showing that the more you work, you overwork yourself, again, pursuing things, pursuing satisfaction, it's not good for your health. You'll end up just like someone who was doing drugs. More unhealthy. Wealth. One of the most headline names, Mark Driscoll. You guys didn't know about him, right? We had Mars Hill up in Seattle. It was a flourishing church. That guy was popular. People would listen to him, watch him on YouTube. Just really popular guy. That fame wasn't enough, though. He was selling books on Amazon and buying books to inflate his numbers because wealth, because he wanted to have more fame, he wanted to have more recognition. I don't know. I don't know where he's at now, but I do know that he was the example there that I had of wealth in the church. You get people at the end of their lives that have billions of dollars. You could look it up online, 10 billionaires who took their own life. There are people that have money and it's not enough. It's unsatisfying. Let's look at number five, music. Music is unsatisfying. Amy Winehouse, Prince, Michael Jackson, Kurt Cobain, all these people who were finding significance or trying to find significance in their music, in their art. Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin. The list goes on, right? People who died before their time because they couldn't find the significance in music. Many turned to substance abuse. Still looking for satisfaction. There's another one, Michael English. You guys remember him from the 90s? I remember because we had a Michael English cassette tape, and my parents loved Michael English. And then Michael English was caught having an affair. He was married. He was having an affair with another married woman and actually got her pregnant. So in the Christian church, he was tossed out the door real quick. My parents chucked his old tape. Even a Christian looking for satisfaction outside of Jesus makes mistakes, fails, and falls, just like the world, right? So without Christ, that unsatisfying life, without God guiding, there's an unsatisfaction in life. And then number six, sex. Not finding satisfaction in sex. And this is the one that gets the most publicity in the church. Pastors that are stepping down, pastors that are being accused of having done sexually immoral things while they were younger in ministry, while they were youth pastors and they become senior pastors. And there are just a handful of names. You could look it up and the list continues and it grows. And there's an element in that where we expect these men of God, we expect these pastors to be better than that. But again, when Christians look for satisfaction outside of Jesus, it ends in heartbreak. It ends in failure, because there is no satisfaction outside of Jesus. Because under the sun, from human perspective, it's fleeting. Life is fleeting. It's disappointing. It's not right. So, let's turn it around. Let's start to get a little more positive. We're on the third point. I told you two-thirds of it would be a little depressing. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I mentioned that to the youth during Sunday school. But we're getting to number three, finding satisfaction in life. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do we find satisfaction in life? If for the last 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I've been telling you that there is no satisfaction, that everything is meaningless, that there's no point, Solomon begins to change his tune as well. Solomon begins to talk about how there is a meaning, there is a reason. So we're going to look at that. He takes us on this search for satisfaction. He pursues education. He pursues pleasure. He pursues wisdom. He pursues work, significance, wealth. He pursues it all. And each effort that he made, he judged to be meaningless. Not a single one of those areas had any meaning for him. When he pursued it for his own sake, when we pursue these things for our own sake, we will not be provided with a satisfied life. We will be unsatisfied. So, in chapter 2, verse 24, he concludes this section, he concludes this idea with this. He says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." At first glance, 24, verse 24 there, it almost appears like Solomon is flipped and is telling us that since life is meaningless, the best thing that we can do is to go ahead and eat, drink, and labor. Tell yourself that all the work is worthwhile, even though we know it's not. But again, that's a misunderstanding within the context of what we're trying to understand here. It's a misunderstanding of the point. Solomon instead is saying that eating and drinking and laboring, while devoid of ultimate meaning in and of themselves, they're infused with meaning and purpose, with joy and satisfaction when they're done under God's will and under his guidance. So when we eat, when we drink, when we work under God's purpose, under his will, under his guidance, there is meaning, there is purpose. What ruins these activities, what ruins eating, what ruins drinking, what ruins work, is when we, in our own greediness, try to have more than we should. When we have a tendency to do these things in excess, when we cross the line. Nevertheless, God wants us to enjoy those activities. He wants us to enjoy eating. He wants us to enjoy work. He wants us to enjoy all that. He expects us to have positive attitudes towards these things. After all, here's the thing, is that it's not about the end. It's not about the goal. Rather, it's about how he changes us in the journey. As we're working, it's not about retirement. It's not about that house, that dream house, that dream boat, that dream car. Really, it's about where he wants to bring us from here to there, how he wants to change us, how he wants to move us, how he wants to influence us. And so we see, there's the water. And so we see that there's meaning found in him, there's meaning found in God. Let's look at letter A, the gift of hard work. Because despite what I used to think as a kid, I don't want to work hard, I just want to play. You know, hard work is a gift. There's when it has a purpose, when it's given by God, it's a gift. He wants to realize, though, that through hard work, there are these other gifts, right? So it's like a gift upon a gift, and we'll get to that in point B. But it's wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the sinner who persists in trying to remake God's world and trying to do things their own way, their outcome, and we see it here in verse 26, the outcome is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. This reference to chasing after a wind, after the wind, is the frustrating activity that that someone who doesn't know God works day and night. They heap up things on earth. They heap up wealth and everything. And in the end, it falls away just like they do. As they die, their wealth is fought over, right? Their kids might fight over it, or it just goes into some trust fund, whatever it is. All that wealth, they can't take it with them to eternity. All that gold, all that money won't do you any good in hell. In the same way, Christians who amass wealth here on earth, we try to build and build and build. We can't take it with us either. But here's what we do take with us. The work that we do in Christ's name, the things that we do with that wealth, with that whatever we have in ability, that does have an eternal bearing. It does have an eternal purpose because it's for God's glory. Here's the main conclusion that Solomon's search finds. It says, get satisfaction from God's gift. Find satisfaction from God. It's a gift like salvation, right? When we educate ourselves, when we pursue pleasure, wisdom, work, when we do all these things, and they're given as gifts from God, we can find satisfaction in them. And it becomes more about the search and not the goal of those things. It becomes more about knowing God and knowing His will for our lives than it does the end result. And all these things God has in store for us, we can experience them. And in the end, death won't take that satisfaction. Death no longer has a sting. Because of His grace, because of salvation, we can move beyond that sting of death. Instead, we know there's a hope in the future. So what's the result of hard work? Three gifts that God gives us. Number one, wisdom. Number two, knowledge. And number three, happiness. Let's talk about wisdom first. It's a gift from God. Here's the cool thing about wisdom is that if we ask for it, He gives it freely. James tells us that. It's one of those things that God wants us to ask for. So if you feel like you're a little foolish, just pray. Ask God, God, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. I ask for wisdom all the time. It helps in guiding me through choices. In this context, wisdom looks like an understanding of the will of God in such a way that influences our life to recognize the fear of God for who He is, the faith in the Lord for what He's done, and then comfort from God knowing what He's also promised to do. Wisdom should be taking us to a deeper relationship. It should give us a better understanding of who God is and how He works. So a life that's filled with wisdom rejects sin and embraces the holiness that God has set us apart for and embraces who He's meant us to be. Number two, knowledge. Knowledge also is a gift from God. Knowledge is understanding of His Word. And as we understand His Word, we understand Him, His actions, and His will. It's closely tied with wisdom in this context. They're very close, very similar. All three of these things, wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, they are really a solution. They answer the question of meaningless in the passage that he presents here. When we look at life under the sun, when we look at futility, when we look at the fleeting, when we look at the inconceivable, wisdom, knowledge, and happiness answers the purpose for us as Christians, as believers, if we are working hard for God. Let's move to number three here real quick. Happiness. Now, I used happiness because that is the word that the translation uses, the NIV. I would scratch it out and put joy. And I did that on purpose. Because literally, out of 25 different translations, only 5 translate them as happiness. And the NIV is one of those. Really, the term here is joy. Because happiness depends on what's happening to us, around us. Joy depends on God. It depends on the truth of knowing who He is and relying on that. So, here God gives us joy. That is, He gives us contentment with the portion that He has given us. Joy is given by God and it's reflected in His provision for us. We can accept, we can be content. And that's true joy. Regardless of the situations that are happening, we're content and joyful in who God is. Letter C, the giver of satisfaction. And this is a no-brainer, right? We've been talking about it. Life without God is unsatisfying. Life without God is endless toil. It's wearisome. Under the sun, under human perspective, it's all meaningless. It's all pointless. But satisfaction can be found in Christ alone, in God alone, through his work of salvation, through Jesus. And yet, it's simple. It's a simple answer. But when we sit down and we face it, when we look at it, when we realize that we try to look for satisfaction in so many different things, and the answer all along is God, it can be confusing. It can be a little dumbfounding. We look at it and go, man, if that's the answer, why do I turn to these other things? And Jesus emphasizes in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Jesus came so that we could have a satisfied life, so that we could have salvation. Satan wants to steal that joy, that satisfaction away. We don't let him. We have hope. We have Jesus. We need to grasp tight to the promises that God has made. We can look back at the hope that Jesus creates. It's something that Solomon looked forward to. It's something that Solomon would know it was coming. Salvation, the Messiah, was something to come. He concludes in Ecclesiastes 12:13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commands. For this is the duty of all mankind. So we, in our post-Jesus, in our salvation, in Christ, we fear God. We know who he is. We love God. We keep his commands. We obey because of what he's done for us. He gave his life for us, so that we in turn could give our lives for him. And that is where satisfaction is found. So if you find yourself in a place where you feel like life is fleeting, like you can't get a handle on it, or you feel like it's futile, like why do I even try? I end up failing. It ends up poorly. Or if you don't know, if you are scared because you don't know what's happening, you don't know what's next, you're not sure, then I want you to look at these three things, these gifts. Because God gives us joy to embrace the life that we do have, to embrace the time and the portions that he's given us. When we feel like life is futile, like it's useless, remember, he's given us wisdom. Now, wisdom allows us to discern what is from him and what is for him. It allows us to discern the decisions that we need to make to glorify him, to have satisfaction. And then when life feels like we can't understand, he's given us scripture. He's given us knowledge to approach those situations. And while there are some situations we'll never know the answer to because we're finite, eventually someday we will know the answer because God will give it to us. But even then, in the knowledge and the wisdom of who he is, we can know, we can trust in who and in what he's done, in a hope of a future with him.